Richard.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon that was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. By God's word and last my sins I've learned, then I trembled at the law I'd spurn, till my guilty soul ignored it turned at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary.
Y'all hug somebody's neck this morning, would you?
Through salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon that was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon that was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary.
God is good all the time.
Oh, we're fair and stranger, traveling through this world of woe. There is no sickness, no toll or danger in that bright world to which I go. I'm going there to see my Father. I'm going there no more to roam. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going.
I'm only going.
to Jesus for his cleansing power. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? All your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed? Yes, I am. In the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. All your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are you blood of the Lamb? All your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
This next song is really, really sweet melody. It's a good reminder of when we need Jesus. We need him in the morning. We need him through all phases of our lives, and we need him when we're alone, but we also want to celebrate him when everything's going good. So I hope this song blesses you.
Morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me this one. me, Jesus.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. It is you, Lord, who knows my state, the heart and soul of every man. It is you, Lord, who knows my weakness, gives me strength with thine own. Not everybody stop. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord gives us some do-overs, doesn't he? It is you, Lord, who came to save the heart and soul of every man. It is you, Lord, who knows my weakness, who gives me strength with thine own hands. Play now, Kim. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lead me home, Lord, from temptation. Purify me from within. Fill my heart with your Holy Spirit and take away all my sins. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
Good morning, everybody. All right. Can you hear me okay? All right. Well, thank y'all to the band for letting us play. And can you turn me down just a little bit? I sound like I'm in a whale. But if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue on in our study. And we're kind of doing a series within a series. So, and thanks to Chris for being willing to play with me. Still knocking the rust off I don't play near as much as I used to. Used to play a lot. Now I don't. So thanks for doing that, brother. And also, if you haven't made plans to be here tonight, I hope you will. At 6 o'clock, we're doing our second part of the series on A Walk Through Philippians. And if you've never gone through that book, that's a short little book. You can read it in about 15 minutes if you're a slow reader like I am. And but you can jump in there, and it's so rich. And I hope that you'll plan to be here tonight, because I think God has... He spoke to me last week, and I'm the one that was doing it. And sometimes, you know, as the speaker, you're busy trying to make plans. But let me just say that God not only speaks in the service, but I get stuck with it for the whole week in making preparations. And I say that's a good thing. But when you get into and immerse yourself in Scripture, it's amazing how alive it becomes. Because sometimes if you hear me, kind of, I'm hearing all that, so it's kind of messing with me a little bit. But when you get into Scripture, it's amazing how overwhelmingly clear God is. But sometimes we just kind of stick our toes in it, and we go, "This doesn't make any sense." And it really won't make any sense till you prepare yourself to immerse yourself into Scripture. So that's what we're doing on Sunday night. So I hope that you will make plans to be here. But this morning we're going to continue on through this kind of series within a series on forgiveness. And I hope that you've been getting something out of both series, the series on forgiveness and the series out of prayer. But a few weeks ago, we started on this aspect of the pardon within prayer. And we talked about that it's a command of that forgiveness is a command. If we are to follow Christ, then forgiveness is not an option for us. It's not something that we go, "Okay, yeah, it's a good idea." And sadly, that's where many Christians are at, going, "Yeah, I know it's a good idea for me to forgive, but I'm just not there. I just can't do it." And the first thing we need to make clear is if we're going to saddle up and follow Jesus, then we need to understand that forgiveness is not an option. Like some of us today even live like the Ten Commandments were 10 suggestions, right? But they're not. They're 10 what? Commandments. Now, we don't understand what a command is. And a command is simply this: removing all other options. That's what a command is. And so there is a command to forgive. And if we are going to call ourselves Christians, then we need to understand that the sovereign King, the Lord Jesus Christ, has commanded His followers to be forgivers. Then last week we talked about not only that Christianity, or that forgiveness is a command of Christians within Christianity, but that Christianity simply is a community of forgiveness. That if you want to participate within the community of forgiveness, then guess what? You have to walk through the door of God's forgiveness. You can't participate in it in any other way. If you say you're a follower of Jesus, the only way is you have to receive God's forgiveness and mercy at the cross. Amen? And so we as believers are a community of forgiveness, and sadly, Christians are known all over the world for so many other things than that. Amen? We're known for so many other things than that. But we as Christians are a community of forgiveness. Now this morning, I'm going to try to get through these last two points so that we can move on in the greater series on the model prayer. But this morning I want to talk to us about the connection between the forgiven and forgiving. Between the forgiven and the forgiving. Grace overflows like dominoes falling. And I use the domino effect a lot, because since Adam and Eve, when they fell, when they sin, it created a domino effect down through human history, all the way to you and I in this place today. Amen? It created a domino effect. And that domino effect created bumper cars, right? And that we're constantly smacking up against each other, because what is basically the idea of sin? It's the idea that we get to be in charge, that we are wanting to play God. I know we expect a lot of amens there, but the reality of it is everybody in this room attempts to play God. Amen? I mean, that's the reality. Every one of us in this room, everyone in the world, everyone except one has tried to play God. And the one who actually was God and is God and will forever be God, guess what? And we'll talk about this tonight. He did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Think about that for a second. The Lord Jesus, who is God in human flesh, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. And we, who aren't God, so oftentimes waste our life trying to be God. And this connection between the forgiven to forgiving is that just as sin is a domino effect down from Adam and Eve all the way to you and I, guess what? So can grace and forgiveness be. But it's the reversal of the domino effect. You see, when you and I act in our own self-will, we're only pushing forward or paying forward the sins of the past. Does that make sense? How many times have you and I, we've gone to work, we've gone somewhere, someone's hacked us off, and we brought it home. And now all of a sudden, that argument, that tribulation that was in your job now is right there in your recliner, right? And all of a sudden now it overflows and domino effects to your children, and guess what? They go to school because mom and dad are hacked off. And why are mom and dad hacked off? Because they both got hacked off somewhere else and they brought it home. And all of a sudden it's this domino effect. Well, when we forgive the way God has commanded us to forgive, we stop the domino effect. So if you see a row of dominoes fall, all of a sudden the domino pushes and it doesn't fall over. That's what forgiveness is. And what else happens? All those dominoes that would have been affected by the previous falling through forgiveness, now what? Doesn't have to go through what it would have went through. Do you think that would might change the world if we all thought of it that way? Absolutely. And that is exactly what Jesus is ushering in when it goes back a few verses when it says, when the model prayer says, your kingdom come, your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. That we as forgivers, because we've been forgiven, that we begin to create a new domino effect. Not a domino effect of sin, but a domino effect of grace and forgiveness. I was just reading this morning, I'm reading a book by N.T. Wright called Following Jesus. It's a great little book. And talking about how when Jesus was Messiah, the confusion of some of the disciples is that they wanted a Messiah to come with triumph and power. They wanted a warrior king, right? Gather the troops. Let's overthrow these Roman invaders. And that was one option. Or Jesus could have gone out into the desert and started a quiet little colony, right? That would have impacted nobody. But what we see is a God who's willing to take the full force of evil on the chin and come out victorious on the other side. What we see is a God who not only shares in the tribulations of the world. What do we have to say here? If Jesus is God and we see God, or Jesus hanging on a cross, we see God hanging on a cross. So when we've gone through trauma and tribulation, what does it say when we see Jesus on the cross? That he's not a God that remains distant from our suffering. He's allowed himself to come and participate within the system of suffering. I don't know about you, but that gives me great encouragement. It gives me a God I can relate to. Does that make sense? And so, he came and he took the full force of human sin and evil on the chin. He says, give me your best shot. And guess what? If Jesus had remained dead, evil would have been victorious. But the story doesn't end with the cross. It ends on the Sunday morning of the resurrection. That he came out the other side of death as victorious to be able to offer grace and forgiveness. And says, now, since you've seen what I've done, you go do likewise. Because many humans think, well, we'll try negotiations and we'll bring out the tanks. And we think, well, that's kind of barbaric. But the 20th century was the bloodiest century of human history on record. And we're in the, quote, modern world. Right? We need to be. Now, don't take this as a pacifist. That's because I'm not a pacifist at all. There are times I believe in just war. But sometimes we're ready to go to war before we're ready to forgive. Does that make sense? Sometimes there's a need for just war. No doubt about it. And I believe with Augustine. But sometimes we're ready to go to war before we're ready to forgive. And let me just say this, the greatest war of human history is not external, it's internal. That's the greatest war. That's the greatest beast to wrestle down. That's the greatest Hitler we'll ever face. Some of you are going, you just called us Hitler. Yeah. Because we're a whole lot more like Hitler than we are like Jesus when it comes to our human nature. Amen? That's a fact. That's a reality. Healing grows out of the seeds of grace. Healing grows out of the seeds of grace. The only person unforgiveness hurts is the person unwilling to forgive. Now, I've worked with many trauma survivors, and when I would say you need to forgive that person, they're like, to the heck no, right? Not going to be doing that. But three or four sessions into it, as we're talking about this, they see it simply emerges within them, you know what, the only way that I can move past this event of hurt and find healing is to forgive and move on. But as we said in the introductory of this series on forgiveness, is that many people are confused about what forgiveness is. It's not condonement. It's not agreeing with. It's not allowing the unhealthy person back into our life. But as I've said before, forgiveness is a cutting the emotional cord between us and that event where it no longer becomes the ball and chain. But when we have one event where we don't forgive, and all of a sudden, imagine me stacking a chair on my back, right? And then I have another event that I don't forgive, and now I stack another chair on my back. And those chairs represent what? Resentment. Anybody got any resentments this morning? Everybody's like, man, where's he at in Scripture? Hope he don't make eye contact with me. But now, what if you've got 5 or 6 or 8 or 9 or 10 chairs on your back, right? And you're carrying this mass weight of resentment in your life, and somebody in front of you screws up, and you're all of a sudden, you're waiting for them to hurt you, right? Because you're already aggravated because of all the chairs of resentment you're already carrying. And now you're just looking for somebody to mess up, going, throw another chair on my back. Do you see how that robs the joy of us as believers? But let me ask you, let's get honest this morning. How many of us live just that way? The chairs are invisible, but the weight is real. And we're looking for people to mess up and add one more chair to our stack of chairs because we have not been open to letting the chairs go. Right? I wish y'all could see y'all's faces as I say these things. We need a camera back here. But healing comes through the seeds of grace. Holding on to hurt and hate never heals our hearts. Seeing the depth of your own experience of forgiveness in light of God's amazing grace should motivate us to have a deeper well of grace for others. Let me say that again. Seeing the depth of our own need of forgiveness from God, and once we've experienced that, it should motivate us to have a deeper well of grace for others. In other words, our forgiveness under God should motivate us to want to forgive. Because what does the model prayer say? Forgive me of my debts as I have also forgiven my debtors. Which is our key text. Forgive me of my debts as I have also forgiven my debtors. So the person who's praying the model prayer is assuming that because of God's forgiveness, that is what motivates them to want to forgive others. Even to want to deal with that motivation to forgive others before they even come to God to forgive, ask forgiveness. Because we know that God wants to forgive. Sometimes we forget that about God because we've heard the hellfire and brimstone, we've heard the guy in the black suit scream and froth at the mouth and almost like it's gleefully seeing people go to hell. You ever seen Christians like that? That's ridiculous. That's a person who has no attunement with God's Spirit or Holy Scripture. Because the last thing God wants to do is to see people choose hell. That's the last thing. But sometimes we, to get into a bit of a psychology, we see that picture growing up in churches all our life, and now we project that onto God. That must be the way God is. But Scripture says, for God so loved, not hated, for God so loved the world, that He gave His one and what? Only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Now, John 3:17 is the most probably forgotten verse. And it's right after John 3:16. It says, for God did not send His Son into the world to what? Condemn the world, but that the world may be saved through Him. That's the God we serve. There should be no glee at the thought or happiness at the thought of somebody missing out on this grace. It should break our hearts. It should bring tears to our eyes. Seeing the depth of our own need of forgiveness should motivate us to want to forgive others. Because as I said last week, no one has ever sinned against you half again so much as you and I have sinned against God. N.T. Wright says, from God's point of view, the distance between being ordinarily sinful, what we all are, and extremely sinful, what the people we don't like seem to be, is like the distance between London and Paris seen from the point of view of the sun. How quick are we to want to judge sins based in the sins that we are familiar with and those that we find atrocious? But yet every sin, even those white lies, carried Jesus to the cross. But how quick are we to want to play God going, well, that's not as bad as my sin. Or how could God forgive that? If God can forgive you, He can forgive that, whatever that is. Amen? Because that's how gracious God is. Rick Warren says this, and you know when you've experienced grace, you feel like you've been forgiven. You're a lot more forgiving of other people. You're a lot more gracious to other people. And when I find Christians who are not very gracious, there's two things that pop up in my mind. One, are they truly followers of Jesus? And two, if they are, have they forgotten their own heart? Have they forgotten their own heart? As I've said a thousand times before, you didn't hire a pastor that had a lily white past. For quite some time, I called them my wilderness years. I run from God. I never found the fish, but I got in a well of trouble a lot. And when I moved to Nashville, I was like a dog off a chain, right? And if you could get into it, I was there, right? And why do I tell people this? I was telling my story one time in front of a bunch of church folks, and somebody says, why would you as a pastor say all that? I said, because I want, one, you to know who I am, and two, I want you to know how great God is. But we put on this air that, you know, don't talk about the things you've done. Jack, let me tell you something. There ain't much I haven't done, and I know there's not much I hadn't heard. You know? And I'm here today because I want to share the grace that God has given me. And knowing the things I've done. I mean, imagine a young man in his 20s in an entertainment town. Right? And God has forgiven me. And it's what motivates me to want to preach and teach forgiveness, because there's so many people who are trapped in believing that God won't or can't forgive them. Or they're trapped in a mentality saying, I can't ever forgive that which was done to me. We may not forget it, but it doesn't have to have the same weight or pull upon us. It doesn't have to be the ball and chain. It doesn't have to be the chair on the back. We can truly find freedom. Listen to Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 41. A creditor had two debtors. Let me tell you something. When I read this, when God was bringing me back out of that wilderness wandering, when I read this, I cried. I flat out cried. In Luke 7, Jesus had been invited to one of the religious leaders' house. He tells this story. He says, a creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one he forgave more. You have judged correctly, he told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And this is why Jesus would often say, the prostitutes and tax collectors are entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of you, speaking to the religious people, because they had forgotten all that God had forgiven. Or maybe they haven't asked God to forgive them for very much. But when you know your own heart, and you know your own need for forgiveness, how can we reject it from others? It's pretty convicting, doesn't it? This is Christianity. It's way more than saying a simple prayer and going, yeah, I got my fire insurance, I'm going to be about my way. It's digging into the deep recesses of our heart. And the last and final thing this morning is the courage and the freedom of forgiveness. The courage and the freedom of forgiveness, because it takes a lot of courage to be willing to let go. And it really means that we need to learn to surrender. Now, many people think surrendering, that's a giving up. No, I want you to think of surrendering as letting go. Surrendering is not giving up, it's letting go. It's actually stepping on the right side. Because when we're holding on to a lack of forgiveness, guess what? We're going away from God. And the courage it takes to forgive. Do you think it took Jesus a lot of courage to be willing to be obedient to death? Yes, and he surrendered, and he said that. He goes, not as I will, Father, but as you will. Wow. It takes a lot of courage, but there's real freedom. Trust God to help you through the emotional pain of the event that's hurt you so that forgiveness can begin the healing process. Let me say that again. Trust God to help you through the emotional pain of the event that's hurt you so that forgiveness can begin the healing process. Also, trust God to help you stop the forward motion of sin by not forgiving and push back against it through forgiveness, going back to that domino effect. To love includes a willing heart to forgive. If you are not willing to forgive, then love for God is lacking. Sometimes we may go, I don't like that. You're telling me, Jeff, that if I'm not willing to forgive, I'm not loving God? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Make no mistake about it. That is exactly what I'm saying this morning. If you're not willing to forgive, you're not loving God. Because if we, his followers, are to usher the ways of heaven here on earth, what is Jesus really the most known for? Being the participant in God's great plan to usher forgiveness to lost souls. Amen? And if we're going to follow him, we need to be instruments that God uses to usher forgiveness to a lost world. A heart unwilling to forgive grows cold, bitter, and loses its life slowly. Have you ever met that person who's grown bitter over a lack of forgiveness? I've met many of them. That they have just withered up. That spirit that they had, that was joyful, that was happy, that was carefree, has just withered up and grown heavy, cold, and it's bitter. You know people like that? It's because they're holding on to a sense of resentments and holding on to events that has now become their identity. And now they most likely struggle that if they forgive, they've carried that with them for so long, they don't know who they would be without it. It's psychological. It's kind of like if I carried this Bible and I never let it go, right? If I carried this book for 20 years and I never let it go, never came out of my hands, right? Do you think in 20 years, the first time I let go of it, do you think it might feel a little funny? Because we've become accustomed to carrying that extra weight. And guess what? When you truly forgive from your heart, it's going to feel a little bit funny. Because you're going to find a freedom that you've been robbing yourself of by not forgiving. And there's going to be a weightlessness there that you're not used to. It's going to feel funny to not have to carry all those resentments, not have to carry that baggage of pain, not have to carry all that frivolous stuff that you've been carrying, because God says, if you forgive the way I've forgiven, you'll be set free. How many of us need that this morning? How many marriages today would be saved if we truly begin to look at forgiveness? God wants us to forgive so that we can be set free. And when one forgives, one finds freedom, because forgiveness releases one from the control of the event. People would always hate when I would say this, but when they would say, you know, I just can't forgive, I can't forgive. And I said, let me tell you what your God is. They go, oh, it's Jesus. Or I said, no, it's not Jesus. It's the event. Your trauma has become your God. It's your idol. It's what you're holding on to. Well, I don't like that, Jeff. Tough. That's the reality of it. When you're holding on to those things and you don't truly forgive to be set free and you're holding on, guess what? It now is what your whole life revolves around. And what is the only thing, or who rather, is the only one our life should revolve around? The Lord Jesus. But when we don't forgive, guess what? That event that hurt us has now become the God who controls us. Who wants to live like that? Who do you need to forgive right now in your life? And I want to leave us with that question. Who do you need to forgive in your life right now? Not 20 years ago, not 5 months ago. Right now, who do you need to forgive? Because if we're going to listen to God's word and say, yes, that's a good word from the Lord, we must apply it. Amen? And somewhere or another, the reason Christians live so much like the rest of the world is because they hear God's word, but somewhere along the way, miss the point of applying God's word. You say, well, Jeff, that's not going to feel very fun. I'm going to have to make a phone call I really don't like. Yes, and the Lord will go with you. Because can you imagine the Holy Father and the Holy Son having the conversation before Jesus became a human, saying, you know what, we want to forgive the world, but we're going to have to go through a lot of pain to do that. Let me just say this. Christianity is not for sissies. It's not. It will dig deeper than anything you ever thought could into the depths of your heart and your life. It will scrape out the bone marrow of those resentments so that you can be set free. Matthew 5:23 says, so if you're offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Corrie Ten Boom says this, forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment. In conclusion, the one holding on to unforgiveness is like the one who injects poison into their arm. Let me say that again. The one holding on to unforgiveness is like the one who injects poison in their arm. They may put on a smile and act like all is okay on the surface, but soon, very soon, the surface will begin to show the deeper illness. How many of us avoid looking at ourselves in the mirror, metaphorically, because we don't want to see the obvious sickness and illness that we've been carrying?
Frederick Robertson says, we win by tenderness, we conquer by forgiveness. We win by tenderness, we conquer by forgiveness. And Dwight Moody says this, the voice of sin is loud, but the voice of forgiveness is louder. The voice of sin is loud, but the voice of forgiveness is louder. If we're truly going to follow Jesus as His followers, forgiveness is what? A command, not a suggestion. It builds a community based on forgiveness. And it motivates those of us who've been forgiven to now want to be forgivers so that we can experience freedom the way God intended us to experience it. Amen? Gets pretty deep, doesn't it? It gets down to where we live, and that's just the way God likes it. Because through His people, Jesus is still wanting to change the world. And if you believe this world needs changing, then why don't we stand with real conviction of being a participant of that change and not a participant of it continuing to be what sadly it's become. Amen? All right, let's close with prayer. Lord Jesus, we do love You. We thank You for Your love and Your grace. Thank You for these that are here this morning. I just pray, God, that You speak into their life as You have spoken into my life in this preparation. I pray, God, that we would be a people of forgiveness, Lord. That we look at our own hearts and see how You've forgiven us and let that be the motivation in which we forgive others. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your love. And thank You for not giving up on us. In Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.